All right, Colossians chapter number 3, and I'll read you a few verses here and then let you have the opportunity to sit down for just a few minutes here as we go over these things. I want to make sure that you understand the distinction of verse number 8 and then also verse number 12. This is hugely important when you're studying this portion of Scripture. Notice, first of all, he said, but now, verse number 8, ye also put off all these. So there's a putting off of things. Verse number 5, there's a mortifying of things. Meaning not literally in the sense that you cut it off or extricate it from your body, but it means you act as if it's dead. Meaning this, you don't act upon its impulses anymore. Now that you're saved, you have now put those things off. Is it natural to get anger? Yeah, the Bible says, be angry at sin not. But then he says later on, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. You say, why? We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Anger can quickly turn to bitterness, and before long, bitterness can turn into an outward manifestation of how you feel on the inside. So you want to be very, very careful to understand that in the Christian life, there is a putting off of certain things that after you're saved, you have to do. You've been given the tools to do it, but you have to do it. If you don't, you know what'll happen? You'll keep on living the way you lived before you got saved. Now notice what he says, but now put off all these, and then he gives you a list of them. Notice verse number 9, he said, put off the old man with his deeds. Now verse 10, put on the new man. And then verse number 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. How am I the elect? Not pre-chosen before the foundation of the earth. I'm elect because I'm in the elect. Who's the elect? Isaiah 42, Jesus Christ. Right? So if I understand that, now I'm elected. How? Because I'm in Christ. So as that being known that way, I'm supposed to have these attributes now that are not natural. By nature, you will not be holy. What is holy? It's separated unto something pure. It's not this sanctimonious, pharisaical, uppity, I can't talk to anybody, I can't be a part of anything. It's not this cultish behavior that divides you from human beings. It's being able to understand I can have fellowship with certain people and certain people are going to hurt me to have fellowship with them because they're going to pull me down, law of gravity. Let me read this and I'll explain it a little further. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If you have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of purposeness. And then Letty says, let peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Brother Dan, you pray and ask the Lord to bless the service, would you please? Amen. Take your Bible and come over to the book of Corinthians, if you will, please. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, and let me talk about this thing about holiness for a second. Holiness, there was an entire denomination that was made after that name for a long time. Holiness meant that they set a standard upon everything that they did. For instance, they thought a woman should have hair down the middle of her back. They thought that a woman should not wear, according to 1 Peter 3, they used that as a passage to say that no woman is supposed to have any jewelry of any kind on. They used a couple of other passages that talk about no woman is supposed to wear makeup. It always seemed to accent or focus more on the women than it did the men. It must have been a man writing it who was having some problems, I guess, in his mind. And so he was trying to make everybody plain Jane and that kind of a thing. Now, what's important is while it is important to understand a balance, it doesn't mean that holiness means you're such an unusual oddball that you stand out to everybody so you can't minister or witness to anybody. You got to understand that that is behavior is cultish behavior. Then you wind up having, you know, certain individuals of certain religions that dress a certain way and they separate themselves from everybody in the world. They won't even have electricity and they have other odd and strange and unusual behaviors. And then you get the Jim Joneses and the Koreshes and you get people that live up in the Northeast country up there that, you know, everything's bad and everything's the devil and everything. Listen, you got to understand you're in the world, but you're not of the world. The Lord gave you everything richly to enjoy. The Lord's going to give you some verses on separation, and there's certain brethren, he even says, you shouldn't be around those brethren. But ladies and gentlemen, you have to understand, there's nobody under the sound of my voice here tonight, not a single one of you, that does not have to mix and mingle with people in the world that are either backslidden or they're on their way to hell. Otherwise, how are you going to witness to somebody if they're on their way to hell? So what are you doing? They're looking at you and say, "What's different about you? What are you singing a song when you're in trouble? What's the problem? Why are you? What's you excited about?" Well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You want to know how to get there? You know, blank. No, I want to get there. Okay. Well, here's your tract to read if you ever decide you don't want to go to the place you're talking about so fondly, like it's your home or something. But here's you something to do. But ladies and gentlemen, that thing has been turned into this idea that because you're so sanctimonious, that you're more holy, you're more pure, you're more perfect and closer to Jesus because you're a freak. That's not even biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity means I'm able to do what I need to do without compromise. Otherwise, you can't even go to the grocery store. I go to the pharmacy there. The pharmacist, I don't know whether he's a saved man or not a saved man. I'm not there to talk to him about his soul. I need some medication. I hand him the prescription the doctor gives me, and I tell him, thank you, I appreciate it very much. He says, well, this looks pretty serious. I said, yes, sir, but thank the Lord will get us through that, but it sure would be good if I have medication to help. Just a little, just a baby witness, not a, yeah, bless God, you know, Lord. No. I got to be honest with you. I'm not real all jacked up about doing that anyway. But I can say, hey, the Lord does all things well. We'll see what He does with it. But sure would appreciate a little help there if you can speed up the process. And yeah, I'd be glad to get that for you. I understand this helps with nausea. And well, that's what I've been told. Thank you. Appreciate it. Now, what do you think about it? Well, maybe you want to go in there with guns blazing and your Bible under your arm and that kind of a deal and walk in there with that holier-than-thou attitude. I'm in there to get medicine. I'm not sure what it is where Christians think that they just have to always be a hemorrhoid every time they show up to everybody. You can still be nice to people and you can still do your job without being a jerk. You can be kind without compromise. That doesn't mean you walk into a bar and start listening and, oh, I'm just drinking orange juice and all that. Now you're gone to the extreme. But at the same time, you don't want to go to the other extreme. Now, here's where the problem becomes an extreme for some of you. Some of you, you get to the point that you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't cuss and you don't chew and you don't do whatever else is on your list of things to do. And then the next thing you know, you got yourself squaring off against people who don't have the same convictions you do because you've all of a sudden turned a preference into a conviction. Well, maybe they're not informed. Maybe they don't know any better. For instance, I told you about some of the charismatic brethren pray for the baptism of fire. Well, their heart's right. They don't know what they're saying. They got no sense at all about the Bible, but they want to do more for Jesus today than they did yesterday. They just have their doctrine messed up. Well, is it right to go ahead and straighten them out or to maybe try to help them because they're excited about the Lord to maybe give them some learning along the way? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that whenever your religion gets in the way of your relationship to Jesus Christ and your ability to witness to others, you want to check your religion. Jesus Christ never got so holy He couldn't minister to other people. If your religion gets to the point that you can't go, whether you're at a ball game or a soccer game or a ping pong match for that matter, and all you're doing is looking at everybody in there that's not dressed the way you think they should be dressed, or somebody comes in with earbuds and you can hear them in the two rows over, or like the people sit behind you on the plane, they're playing it so loud you don't even need them, you can hear everything they're doing, and you think, well, because they're not listening to what I'm listening to, they're not as good a Christian as I am, you're the one with a greater sin. Holiness is intended to separate you, to keep you clean, but that never means that you separate to the point you can't reach other people. I told you the illustration the other day of my dad. I can tell you of at least a half a dozen people literally off the top of my head, just like that, some of which you would know, that my dad ministered to without ever losing his testimony. I could give you some biblical illustrations. You ever think about the Lord's witness or testimony? You would have never questioned Him, would you, when a prostitute touched Him? Well, the Pharisee did. You know what the Pharisee said? He's not worried about the woman there to see Jesus to get help. You know what he said? Boy, if he knew who she was. Well, here's the thing you want to ask yourself. How does that Pharisee know who she is? Unless he's got his cotton-picking nose in somebody's business that has no business being in. I have my own thoughts about that. But the problem with this thing is, when it comes to Bible-believing Christianity mixed with social media is some of you get on your high horse about something that you've just now quit in the last 15, minutes or so, and now all of a sudden you're going to hold everybody to your standard because you're more holy than they are. And you've only been holy for about 15 minutes. I've just made my decision up. I'm not going to watch movies anymore. Well, at the movie theater. Well, not R-rated at the movie theater. And then the guy comes up and says, hey, would you like to go to a movie? And all of a sudden the conviction runs out the window because it wasn't a conviction in the first place. It was a preference. Amen. Now you're going to walk out here and say, the preacher said it's okay to go to movies. You know what I would do? I would sit here and tell you, you do whatever God tells you to do. I'm going to give you the verses on it in just a minute. I'm not here to dictate to you or mandate to you. I'm not following you around. I was a policeman for years. I know how to follow you around without you knowing I'm there. I'm not going to put a tracker on your car. I'm not from them people out there in California or wherever they are, or Scientology or whatever, and track your car to find out where you are and what you're doing. The Holy Spirit's got a tracker on you all the time. I'm not your Holy Spirit. I know, I guarantee you, I did some things 30 years ago I wouldn't even think of doing today. But the Lord let me learn it was better for me not to do those things. Now, if some of you saw me 35 years ago, you'd think to yourself, there ain't no way that guy could be a preacher. You would. You'd think, well, there ain't no way. I mean, he just arrested that guy and did that and was involved in so on and so forth and this and that and the other. How could that guy ever be a preacher? I don't know. Paul's a murderer. He's a preacher. I never murdered anybody. Not intentionally anyway. But at any rate, here's the point I want to make about it, and I want to stay on it just long enough to make you uncomfortable. Whenever your church gets to the point where all you're worried about is what the women are or are not wearing and who's here and who ain't here, you're out of bounds and you're out of balance. People go through trouble in life. They go through problems in life. They go through times in life where they're cold and hot. They're like an oven. They're not like a microwave. Sometimes their relationship grows a little cold. Isn't your marriage like that? Oh, you bunch of jacklegs. You're like, I'm just not going to answer under the grounds it may incriminate me. I didn't give you your Miranda warnings. Doesn't your marriage get kind of cold sometimes? Sure it does, especially if you forget your anniversary. Or her birthday. Yeah. Oh, you ain't even married and you're over there going, oh, no. Yeah, you'll throw up in your mouth if you were married. Here's the thing. Your relationship with the Lord sometimes, it shouldn't, but it does. But if you base it on the outside all the time, you'll never have much of a relationship. You'll have a religion and you're setting yourself up for failure. You got to come to Jesus Christ and come to church because you want to hear about Him, not add another hymn to row a hymn to your garment. I want to hear about Jesus. I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to know more about Jesus. I don't need a set of rules. I need to know Jesus. And if you get a hold of that thing, you'll understand holy living. Would you agree with me if I make this statement? Jesus Christ would have been the most holy man to ever walk on the earth. Did you ever look at who His company was? Tax collectors, fishermen, prostitutes, robbers. Did you ever look at who Barabbas was? He let Barabbas go. You look at who he was in prison with. You look at who he stayed around with. But he never lost his separation. So to understand biblical separation, it's the ability to know when to cut it off. Now, when the law of gravity applies, I've used it many times before, and I used to use it with Brother Brad all the time when I was a lot bigger fella. But my illustration was is that I'm quite a bit heavier than Brother Brad is. And I would say to him, if he was there and I was here, would it be easier for him to pull me down or for me to pull him up? And everybody in here would say, yeah, well, that's really funny, preacher. You're setting us up. You know, that's rhetorical in nature. We know that he'll have gravity on his side. That's where you know to cut off the relationship if it's going to pull you down and you're spending all your time trying to pull him up here, you're going to kill yourself, wear yourself out. Amen. If you try to tug him, first and second admonition, after that, reject. I got to move on. You say, why? Because they will eventually pull you down. Or you'll take all your time doing it. Now, that's a simplified way of talking about holiness. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, the Apostle Paul here is getting on to a fellow here now under the context of the individual that was messing around with his stepmother. And then he tells them to knock it off because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the whole crowd's bragging about their toleration. And then Paul says this in verse 11, I have written unto you not to keep company with any man that's called a brother, if that man be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunken or an extortioner or such a one, know not to eat. Why is he telling you that? Well, because if you keep hanging around brethren like that, you'll wind up like the Corinthians did and you'll start excusing bad behavior because they use that as they're condoning what they're doing. If you know somebody is practicing the things that are in that passage, you know what he's saying? Don't eat with them because their conscience doesn't work on them then. They feel like, you know, he doesn't really care if I'm fornicating. If you're fornicating, then I'm not hanging out with you. Didn't say you weren't saved. You say, well, I'm not hanging out with you. You say, why? Because I don't want you thinking that I think it's okay. Look a couple of verses above that so that you'll get a hold of that. The Bible says this, and he says, verse number 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to keep company with fornicators. Then he says a colon, well, yet not altogether. Now, why would Paul say that? Because the Bible's practical. Yet not altogether. I bet you some of you work with fornicators. I bet you there's fornicators at Walmart and at the gas station. I bet you there's some down here at Bob Evans. I bet you there's every place in the whole place. I bet you there's some in the church. But at any rate, you know what he says? He said, fornicators of this world are covetous of this world, extortioners of this world with idolaters. Why? For then you must needs go out of the world. In other words, you can't do business in life without knowing that you're dealing with people that are lost and they're all of those things. But Christians ought to know better than to do that. Do you see? That's the biblical understanding of that. You don't have to make a big deal about it. There's sometimes an overabundance of too much talk about separation. Now, this time of the year, you get an opportunity to be with your family. Okay, be with your family and you don't have to be a freak. Don't throw a stinking fork at them or whatever. Use a biscuit. It does a whole lot less damage. You want to hear a nice noise, you know, add some butter in there, let it get good and melted in it. It makes an unusual splat. Sounds like silly putty when it hits them upside the head. But listen, it's not a compromise that you don't have to, you know, get ready to pray. And now you got to have some prayer where everybody in the whole room is like, really, are you kidding me? We just wanted to eat the turkey or the prime rib or whatever you have and open presents. But now you've made a fool of yourself. And you call it Christianity. No, it's not. It's foolishness. You wait for the Lord to open the door. Amen. And when the Lord opens the door, then you can ease through the door. You don't have to kick the door down. I heard a preacher give some dangerous advice one time. There was a bunch of young preachers that were gathered, and some of us had been asked to say a couple of things, like we had some kind of wisdom or whatever. I don't know where they got that thought from, but at any rate, and he got up there and he said, well, young men, he said, I've just always found it that if there's not an open door, just kick the first one down you come to. And I did all I could do to say, I think that's one of the most foolish things you could ever imagine in your life, to go ahead and jump off the pinnacle of the temple and expect God to catch you. And I did the best I could not to try to undermine what he had just said. But I said, if I couldn't find an open door, because that was what the subject matter was, I said, I believe I'd pray until God opened one. Amen. I said, for me personally, I'd be afraid I'd kick in the wrong door. Amen. And it wasn't too long after that Joey Bertner, who used to come over here, Brother Roger knew him, he used to come here. Him and his wife had just started coming back to church in the little building over here. And it was Joey's turn to kick the door. And he kicked the door, and the guy hit him with an AK-47, started at the ground and just ran right up through him. And that's what happens sometimes when you kick doors and you're not prepared to kick the door. You don't know what's on the other side. You don't have to kick a door down. Paul said, pray that there is an effectual open door before us. If the door is shut, it might be shut for a good reason. Could I help you just a little bit? If God's called you but the door's not open, stop trying to kick the door down. Maybe God's got a reason for not doing something with you think He should do. Well, I just think God needs to do this with me. The Lord's not letting you do it for a reason. So learn to rest wherever He's got you. I don't know who that's for or who it's not for. Some of you guys, you get called to preach and the first thing you think is, well, I need to go pastor. Okay, well, strap it on, big boy. Go start a church. Get you a storefront. Start in your living room. I'll support you. $10 a week. Because you're going to have to work. That's an odd thing to me. It's a strange thing to me. You get a guy who comes out of Bible school and goes immediately to the mission field, and he's never worked a job in his life, and he's going to go minister to people that are working every day. And he's getting money coming in, but he doesn't even know what it is to work. And then he gets married and he has kids, and he doesn't know how to provide for them because he's never worked.
Right. Amen. Amen.
See, I knew I'd get you on that. I'm all for missionaries. But one of the reasons that what happens is then they go to the field and come off the field because if the support dries up, they don't know how to work.
Right.
How do you minister to people and you never had a job? How do you minister to people and you don't know what it's like? The cupboards are bare and have bills to pay and you can't pick up the phone and grab a meeting somewhere and hope somebody stuffs your pockets full of cash. That's not how life works. You got to work. And if you want extra, you work extra work. Well, God bless your hearts. I'm trying to be practical with you, trying to help you with something. Look in verse number 13. Come back to the book of Colossians. He said, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. I'm working on the forbearing. That's listed first. You say, why? It needs a lot more emphasis, a lot more effort. It takes a lot to forbear each other in the body of Christ. You know why? You have expectations of each other. And you think Christians shouldn't act that way. But they do. They act just like you. Forbearing one another, he says, forgiving one another. If any man quarrel against any other, even so as Christ forgave you, so do also. I want to get to this, verse 14. Above all these things, put on charity. Let's run a couple of verses. Come to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians 4. Put on charity. You mean I have to actively pursue it to put it on? Yes. It is not natural. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 and read about the attributes of charity. There are not a single one of them things that's natural for you. You got to have God supernaturally help you to do those things, and you have to actively pursue doing that. What is charity? It's like fruit on a tree. It's for the benefit of other people. And the tree doesn't get anything out of it at all. That's like the nine fruits of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5. It's one of the most difficult things to practice in the world. You want to know God's personality? Read 1 Corinthians 13. That's God's personality. You know what? If you want to be like Christ, you want to know what Jesus would do, he'd be 1 Corinthians 13. But you talk about having to practice it. Some of you guys in here were real good athletes, and some of you guys were weightlifters and bodybuilders and things like that. You didn't get where you got or whatever station you got or win whatever contest you were in or game you were in or whatever without practice. Some of you are very proficient with firearms, and you have the ability to do certain things on motorcycles or any number of other things. You didn't get that way without practice. It wasn't natural for you. You had to work at it. Now, the thing about these attributes that I'm trying to show you is there are things, you're not working to get saved, but there are things you need to clearly understand. They are not natural for you to do. If you just lay around, it ain't going to happen to you. Salvation, he gave that to you as a gift, just like that. Nothing you did to get it, nothing you can do to keep it. He gave it to you. It's a free gift. You got it like that. But after that, the attributes of a Christian man, the attributes of the new man, you have to actively pursue those things, and you got to put some sweat in it. It takes effort, and it's hard. You say, why? The majority of them are personality traits. It has nothing to do with waist size or chest size or how tall you are or how short you are or how anything else. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with how you act according to how much you're yielded to Christ. Boy, you talk about a tough thing. People say, I'd like to work on the will of God. Work on your personal life. Work on your personal life. Be a better Christian this time next year than you are this year. Well, how do I do that, preacher? I mean, what do you do if you're already at the pinnacle of the temple? You die. But in the meantime, what I'm giving you is something that every one of us can spend time with. I don't care how much time you spend in the Bible. There's always room for improvement in your personal life. Here's a good thing for you to do. Ask the Lord sometime, Lord, how am I doing? Lord, say, oh, you're doing really good. Boy, you're doing wonderful. Boy, you're stellar. You know, you're the cream of the crop. You're the one that's setting the standard, the bar for everybody else. Well, Lord, really put me to the test. All he has to do is bring people in front of you, and you'll find out right quick how far short you are him. Amen. And you'll find out what areas you need to work on. Like some of you right now, you're counting the carpet weave, saying, well, I came on Wednesday night. I thought it was just going to be a little Bible study, and now all of a sudden he's in my kitchen. You know, it was probably me. It wasn't the Holy Spirit at all. You say, why? You're looking for something to do. Well, improve yourself. You say, why? Not. Listen, the better you get, the less there is of you. Our sister was talking earlier about being humble. The more you get like Christ, the less there is about you in the first place. You remember the passage in Ezekiel? Ezekiel walks out there in the river. You know the passage. He's ankle deep. What is it about being ankle deep, preacher? Well, there's more of you out of the water than in the water. That's easy to understand practically, right? And then he said, come on out a little further, and now you're knee deep. And you could preach on being on your knees and all this other kind of, but the bottom line is, there's still more of you out than there is in. The end result of that passage, besides the prophetic things that are there, is that ultimately what you want to do is have more of you in than there is out. There's nothing but his head, and he can't touch the bottom. Now he's just going along with wherever the river wants to take him, and all people can see is a little grape floating out there, a little coconut floating along the water, instead of seeing all of you. Most of us want to stay right along the ankle or the knee deep standpoint. You say, why? We still want everybody to know who it is that's in the water. Instead of the emphasis is supposed to be on the water, not the one stepping in the water. And that's where we have a problem in our Christian life nowadays. And one of the ways you know that is if you spend all your time talking about what everybody else is doing, whether it's another religion or people in the church. And some of that is not thanks to social media. It's human nature. It's comparing yourself, Paul says, among yourselves and measuring yourselves by yourselves, what Paul says is not wise. That's Bible. long before social media, the temptation is to always pick somebody on the totem pole that's a little lower than you, and there comes your measuring stick. Now ask yourself this question. I don't want you to say it out loud. Ask yourself this question. How much time do you spend meddling in what other people are doing, what other people are wearing, what other people are, where other people are going, who other people are with? Well, then you're a little child. Little people are always in everybody else's business. I didn't call you a little person. I don't know who you are. But if that's what you're doing, you're not interested in being Christ-like at all. Can you see Jesus? We're at the Last Supper. You know, one of the last things he said was, is everybody that wants to get in the picture, get on this side of the table. You see Jesus up there at the Last Supper and saying, John, did you see what he did the other day? And by the way, have you watched Peter here lately? Could you believe Matthew was out there? Could you see Jesus doing that? Could you see anybody over there doing it? It happened one time. Peter comes up there after the Lord had just forgiven him, and he says, you know, to one of the fellows standing there, he said, well, he said, John's going to be around until he comes back. And the Lord stops dead in his track, and he says, if I said he's going to be around until the second coming of Christ, what business is that of yours? In other words, stay in your own lane, run your own race, and get out of everybody else's cotton-picking business. Amen. But Christians are funny about that. All right, are you in the book of Ephesians? Look, if you will, please, in Ephesians chapter 4, look in verse number 2. Make it 1. I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all what? Lowliness and meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. In other words, if what I'm about to say is going to cause a big rippet, I'm just going to let it go. I'm just going to let it go. Is it really that big of a deal that I have to say something? I don't know, you come around this time of the year and people remember stuff you did 40 and 50 years ago. Do you have to say something in response? Or can you just say, well, thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank the Lord he's, you know, practices the doctrine of the eraser. I gave those things to him a long time ago, but I'm sorry I was a bad testimony. That's a good way to shut them down. Sorry I was a bad testimony. You mean you did those things? Yeah. I had to go back to people I used to work with and tell them what an idiot I was. That ain't no fun, but it's right. Kind of carried some things too far, yeah. Did you do that? Yeah. Were you wrong? Yeah, I was wrong. I was wrong. Lord, to check you out right quick, especially sitting around a dinner table with family members and friends, and see how you handle being slandered, the way you slander other people. Oh, I'm sorry, when you're telling it, it's truth. It's not slander. Ephesians chapter number 5, look at verse number 1. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. All I want you to see in that passage right there come to Philippians 2, is that walking like Christ is being willing to give up your reputation and who you are for the benefit of other people. It just doesn't have to always be about me and you. We'll be off of this in just a second. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians 2, we're talking about walking in charity. Verse number 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Notice the unity. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Verse 3. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other. Doesn't that fly in the face of modern America? You know what modern America says? You're the best of everything. You need self-esteem. You need to lift yourself up. And you need to be proud of your accomplishments. You know what the Lord said? If there's somebody else in the room, let them get the credit for it. Let them get the recognition. Boy, it's tough, isn't it? Maybe it's not for you, but it's tough. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians 5. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Now, if you weren't able to be here for Sunday school, or you were in a different Sunday school, I might recommend to you, not because I'm trying to say it's the poster child for what you need, but you get the other portion of this that we taught in Sunday school on Sunday. And so you're catching a part of it, but you're only catching a little of it, like a jigsaw puzzle. There's a couple of pieces that are missing that the folks that were here for Sunday school, they've already gotten. So if you get an opportunity, you go onto that sermon audio thing and you listen to that, and then the two pieces will come together and they'll formulate a whole picture for you. Galatians chapter number 5, if you would please, and look if you will please in verse number 13. The Bible said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Watch it. "Only use not the liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." I can, but I can't. You're going to see that in just a minute. My love is that if I can do something, but it's going to cause somebody else to stumble, I'm not doing it. That's your service to somebody else. Listen, you get a gathering together of a bunch of people that are around there, and somebody's talking about all the liberty that they have. What they're really doing is trying to pull you into their devilment. And they want to quote a bunch of Bible verses about, you know, their dress code or about their music or about whatever it might be, the liberty they have in Christ. Listen, the liberty he talks about here is, I'm free from having to sin. The liberty is never as an occasion to the flesh. It's not, well, now that I'm saved, God doesn't care what I do. No, he puts two governors on that. The first governor is the Holy Spirit, that if it's going to break my fellowship with him, it's wrong. And number two, even if it didn't break the fellowship with him, I would break the fellowship with him if I offended my brother by doing something that may not be illegal for me to do, but because I wouldn't think of my brother before myself, it would break my fellowship with the Lord because I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't really care what anybody thinks. Amen. Your liberty in that Bible is never for me to go out and enjoy sin even for a season. It's never that. Never the idea that, you know, it doesn't really make any difference. Smoke them if you got them, you know. Go ahead and pop the top and drink it, you know, a toast to everybody else. It's New Year's Day and everybody has a top every now and then. And well, I may drink a little bit, but I don't cuss. Well, I may cuss and I might drink, but I don't beat my wife. Well, except on Wednesday, but I don't. I mean, it's always somebody worse than you. Well, if a Christian's there, you know what he's thinking? He's thinking about the people around him. If you're around people that are always talking about somebody else, you want to be real careful about a couple of things. Number one, if they're not talking about you, it's because you're present. But trust me when I tell you, when you're not present, they're talking about you the same way they're talking about whoever else is absent. So you know what you want to do? That's probably not the crowd you want to keep. If you're that hard up for fellowship, you've got some serious problems. All fellowship's not good fellowship. Sometimes, you know, the idea of let's just all get together and have us a party and that kind of a thing, okay, well, let's put some parameters on it. I had chances to go to squad parties when I was coming up. Nobody wanted to be a part of the guys any more than I did. But I had some guys over here with me that would have whooped my behind if I hung out with them guys because I wouldn't have made it to the gym the next day. Now, you may think that's crazy. No, I had some guys that cared enough about me to say, you can't go over there and drink all night long with them and mess around and do stuff you got no business doing and then come in here and train with us, so you make a choice. You want to be with them, you can forget being with us. You ain't going to come in here with a hangover, liquor on your breath. Now, some of you think, well, that's just ridiculous. Kept me out of a lot of trouble. Amen. Say, well, you know, you just ran with a click. Well, it's a pretty good click. Kept me out of trouble. You didn't find us at the nightclub at night. You didn't find us at squad parties. I mean, you can say a lot of things about me, and there's plenty to be said, trust me when I tell you, but that's not one of them. Amen. But a lot of that had to do with I had some fellows that cared enough about me to say, hey, if you want to be with us, we ain't doing that. You tell somebody you're going to be somewhere at 4 o'clock in the morning, and the crew I was with, if you weren't there, they figured you were dead. And they'd be banging on your door. You did that more than twice, you ain't going to run with them no more. You know why? They consider you a liar. You said you'd be here at 4 o'clock. Unless your car broke down or you were dead, why weren't you here at 4 o'clock? Boy, I got you now, man. You're like... Amen. That's just character. Amen. That's something you guys need to know now. Amen. You tell somebody you're going to do it, you do it. Amen. You say, why? I used to, you could tell somebody you'd do it and trust them. Nowadays, you've got to sign a 500-page contract to be able to take them to court. And then they're like, okay, well, maybe if you don't, I'll tell you, well, how much is it going to cost me to go to court? Well, I don't know. Let me figure that thing out. Well, I'll get an attorney and I'll say I signed it under duress and all that junk. Used to not be that way, but it's deteriorated. Ladies, let me just tell you something real quick, and then I'm going to move on. If a boy tells you he's going to be there to pick you up at 7:30, if your mom and dad are stupid enough to let you go, if he tells you you're going to be there at 7:30, even if it's to go into the parlor, and he shows up at 7:45, you tell him to just stay in his car. Amen. You say, well, preacher, that's stupid. You better listen to an old man. If he don't care more about you than to get there on time, he ought to be showing up early because he's so excited about getting a chance to see you. And then when he's supposed to leave at 11 and he doesn't want to keep hanging around, kick him to the curb. And then when Daddy comes out with a shotgun, you know, you do with it whatever you want. I wish Christians learned to keep their word. Amen. When was the last time you came to the altar and promised God something and you walked back on your promise? You don't just lie to each other. It's a habit.
Right.
You lie to God. That's why you don't think anything of lying to each other. That passage over there in the 1 John, that passage says, basically, I'm paraphrasing, basically, if you lie and offend your brother, you've offended God. You're lying to one of his kids. I don't know why I'm online, but it's just a good subject. Some of you call yourself a Christian, don't you? Well, you think Christians gossip and talk about people? Not the Christians of the Bible don't. Shall we gather at the river? Notice what he says in Galatians 5. But if you bow, I'm sorry, verse 14. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then he goes on into the walking in the flesh and the spirit. Come down to verse number 22. But the fruit of the spirit is, and then there's all the fruits of the spirit. So that's what he's talking about, walking in charity. Quickly, back to Colossians. I'm going to run out of time here. Is this making any sense to you at all? I won't keep you much longer. It's a little bit hot in here. Some of you having a hard time staying awake, and you probably got some supper after work, and it's sort of setting in on you now. And it's easier for me to stay awake because I'm standing up and talking. So I have pity on you. I know you're having to sit there and listen. Sometimes I talk, I sound like one of them big fans blowing, and you just can't, you know, you're like... It's funny. Sometimes some of you think because I can see the whites of your eyes that you're not sleeping. All you do, you got your eyes open like this. And your eyes are literally open. There's just no eyeball in them. You know, they're rolled back like a great white shark fixing to bite something. And you're like, I'm listening, man. I'm listening, man. And your eyes are like, oh, I'm sleeping. This is so good, man. I'm sleeping. You know, but you look like a zombie. All right, Colossians. Come back to the book of Colossians. Notice what he says, if you will. Look and come on with verse number 17. 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He's talking about scripture there. A grace to your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. Here's a great verse for you. You boys want a good verse to live by besides the passage in 1 Corinthians 16. Whatever you do in word and deed. Look at it. Notice. And whatsoever you do in word and deed, verse 17. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, he said, whatever you do in word and deed, if you can ask God to bless it, have at it. That passage over there in 1 Corinthians, you know what he says? No temptation taking you but such as common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape. You need to know what the escape is. You know what the escape route can be? It can be preparing an exit strategy before you ever get in the situation. You better know how you're going to get out. Every good investigator I ever knew, and the guy that taught me the most about doing interviews and interrogations, and I know you're not supposed to call them interrogations, they're supposed to be sit-downs or whatever, but they're interrogations. The guy that taught me that stuff, he taught me this. He said, you got to always remember, you build a box, but you always leave a door open. And he said, whenever you start interviewing somebody, interrogating somebody, he said, what you're doing is don't get in a hurry to get them out the door. He said, build the box so that the only way of escape they can see is to go out through the door that you need them to go out. Plan your exit before you ever walk into the room. What is it you're looking to get from the individual? Now, what you want to realize is that if you want to be a successful Christian, you need to have an exit strategy for when you get put in a situation that's something beyond what you're able to deal with and you don't like it, you're uncomfortable, you need to already know what your exit strategy is. You say, why? That way you know how to run to the rabbit hole and get out when you need to get out. If you don't, you know what you're going to do? Your life is just going to be one failure after another failure after another failure until you get to the point that you just feel the most successful, unsuccessful Christian and you'll just quit altogether. You got a plan now. You walk out. It's not easy like it is in here. When you get out there, the minute you get in your car, it starts. Your phone's been going off. People waiting for you to update your page. They're waiting for this. They can't wait for that. They got to get this and that. And the next thing you know, trouble comes. You better plan an exit strategy now. Now, in this passage right here, one of the things he tells you, and I'm going to give you a couple of more. Come over, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 14. He said, whatever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. I've heard people say a lot of things about it. I heard the old preacher say one time that a guy convinced him that drinking was okay. Okay, then if you can pray and ask God to bless it, have at it. I mean, really ask Him to bless it. Lord, I'm drinking this. Why are you drinking it? You want to know if drinking's right or wrong? Why are you drinking it? You're drinking it for one reason. It's to be socially acceptable or to get drunk. You're not drinking it for no other reason. You're drinking it because you can't take the pressure of not being different than the rest of the crowd. You're drinking it to be part of the crowd. Amen. Come on now, isn't that the truth? Amen. You don't do it near as much unless you're an alcoholic. You don't do near much of that by yourself as you do out in public. And the second reason is, why are you drinking if it isn't to get a buzz? What's the point of drinking something that smells rotten unless it's to get a buzz? So your motive going in is wrong. Lord, I bless the buzz in the name of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with smoking. Light them up, man. Have at it. I believe you can go to heaven and smoke cigarettes. You may have to go to hell to blow the smoke out, but you can go to heaven and still smoke cigarettes, just like you can go to heaven and have a tongue 40 feet long for gossiping. It don't mean nothing. Doesn't mean anything to me. The question is, can you ask God to bless what it is you're so interested in holding on to? God, bless this email and bless this media update and bless this slander in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And shoot it. Fire away. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, anything, can you ask God to bless it? The old preacher used to say, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Romans chapter number 14. Romans chapter number 14. What are you talking about? Holy living. Righteous living. Look, if you will, in verse number 23. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If it's doubtful, then it's questionable. And if it's questionable, then you don't need to fool with it. Why would you take a chance on something like that? Look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Pick it up in verse number 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the what? Okay, for to be carnally minded is what? Verse number 7, because the carnal mind is what? Against God, for there is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot? Okay, well I'm in my flesh, so that means when I'm acting according to how I want to act, then I'm not pleasing to God. Quickly, come over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Whatsoever I do in word and deed, do all the glory of God. Boy, that sure helped me stay out of trouble. I wouldn't even have to worry about quoting 1 Corinthians 10 about the temptation. I wouldn't have to be worrying about in a place of temptation if I'm thinking about right off the bat if I could ask God to bless it or not. But do we ever even think of that? Lord, I'm going to ball game. Okay. Can you ask God to bless it? Have at it. Lord, I'm going fishing. Good. Can you ask God to bless it? It just happens to be at 11 o'clock on Sunday. Maybe you can. Go ahead. Well, preacher doesn't convict me. Okay, good. Have at it. Now you got to remember now, you got to cause your other brother to stumble, Romans 14. By watching you, then you're using your liberty to make him stumble. Well, there's nothing in the Bible where you esteem one day above another day. Okay, man, you got me. You're right. No problem. What are you so jacked up about? Why does that bother you? If you're not bothered about it, why is it always such a bother? Why are you so touchy about it? Well, I have a right. I can do whatever I want to do. Hey, you can't tell me that anybody's going to go to... Okay. No problem. Well, I bet you haven't always been... No problem. Whatever you do, and word or deed, do all to the glory of God. God, bless it. And if He blesses it, it's none of your business. If God blesses what they're doing, what they're doing. But woe be unto you, Luke 17. If an offense has come and you're the one that's the cause of the offense, it were better for you that a millstone be hung about your neck and you cast into the sea, depths of the sea, than to offend one of these little ones. But you forgot that. Sometimes you can offend them by being a Pharisee. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, the Bible says this in verse number 33. Excuse me, 23. That's what I'm looking for. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me. all things edify none. Let edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in shambles, that eat. Ask no questions for conscience sake. Then come on down, if you will, please. If a man say, verse number 28, unto you, this is offered the sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake. And for that showed it, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why I am evil spoken of that for which I give thanks. Whither therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Wow. Seriously, Lord? Yeah, and that's neither Jew nor Gentile nor the church of God. It applies to everybody across the board, not to offend anybody, even as it please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many that they may be saved. You know what he just said? He even goes further than just the brethren. He said, you don't do certain things on certain ways and certain days and certain places and that kind of a thing if it would offend a Catholic or a charismatic. Wow. That's pretty stringent, isn't it? We better hurry. Come to 1 John chapter number 3. 1 John 3. Now, I'm just giving you what the Bible says. Whether you choose to do what it says or not, that's entirely up to you. I must confess to you that it requires a lot of personal time with the Lord to determine exactly what the Lord wants you to do. Amen. You can't always pass it off on somebody else. 1 John chapter number 3. Here's the question you want to ask yourself. Am I doing everything that I'm doing as unto God? Second of all, can I ask God to bless it? And whatsoever you do in word and deed, do all to the glory of God. If God can bless it, then what's the problem with it? But if it causes another brother to stumble, would you be willing to give it up for their benefit? Well, preacher, if that's the case, you can never do anything. You must hang out with the wrong crowd then. You must be hanging around with some people that got standards of an alley cat. If you're worried about doing something that offends people that are doing stuff that's wrong, you need to maybe up your status a tad. Maybe you're not running with the right crowd. 1 John chapter number 3, verse number 22. The Bible says here in 1 John, he says, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing where?" If that's your testimony, then you're good to go. But you know what he said? It's directly associated with you getting answers to prayer. Why wouldn't the Lord grant a prayer request of a Christian that is asking for something of the Lord if that Christian's doing everything he can to live for the Lord? Pretty good question, right?